Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. I have a good word for you, and this morning, just driving over here, I was making some affirmations and confessions. I was saying it's a beautiful day. I'm glad to be alive. And I said it's going to be a great day in the park, and Metron is alive and well. And I really felt a strong vibration on that. Metron's like manna in the wilderness. Manna is not a noun, it's a question. It means, what is it? So it's hard to explain. Even now, when somebody says, what do you do? It's hard for me to say I'm a pastor, because if I say I'm a pastor, they automatically have an idea of something that I definitely am not. But I love that Metron, as much as it morphs and shapes into different things, I love that it defies description. I love that it defies label. So for those of you that maybe didn't see the stuff that I posted, Sorry, my meditation music kicked in a little early, a little ominous. Sounded like Jaws. Oh, come on now. Can you turn that off? I can't figure out how to get it off. But for those of you that missed my announcements earlier in the week, I plan on being all of September. It looks like the theater's going to reopen for rentals in October, so we'll cross that bridge when we get there. But the great thing about now, you know, last Sunday, I think most of you watched that, last Sunday, I was coming to you live from the beach in Panama City, and so that has been a great thing about this mobile Metron. We can kind of do it from anywhere. But it's nice to see your beautiful faces. Those of you that don't have masks on, those that you do have masks on, I'm sure you're beautiful behind there. What I wanted to share with you today, I've been thinking about a scripture. And I'll tell you this, no matter how much I explore different types of thought, no matter how out of the box I am, I'm probably always going to spend the rest of my speaking days referring to the scriptures, because that's ground zero for me. I've actually had somebody ask me, I was saying to them, I said, you know, when I hear a thought, even a thought that comes from New Age or whatever, my first instinct is, oh, that's like such and such a scripture. I said, I nearly always automatically connect the dots with scripture. And somebody asked me, is that a good thing? I said, interesting question. Is that a good thing? And I've really given that some contemplation. I believe that it is a good thing. I think there's a whole cross-section of people who sort of have left the mainstream church, but something of their past was real enough and authentic enough that they don't want to totally untether themselves from that. And I think you can have it. I think you can have both. The scripture that I use a lot with this is where Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a man who brings treasure out of his house, both things old and new. So, you know, when I think about experiences I had with the Holy Spirit back in the charismatic days, I don't want to ever renounce those days. Those days are valuable to me and they're important. Everything that I learned in Pentecostalism and the Word of Faith movement and the charismatic movement and the kingdom movement, and I think I surfed every wave of the moves of God. Each one of those things became somewhat of a plank in my platform. So I do want to reference Ephesians chapter 3. You know, when the scriptures need to be rightly divided, when you read Paul's works, you if you're discerning, you can tell when when he's channeling Moses via Gamaliel. You can tell when his revelation is doing battle with his history, with his tradition. I understand that. I remember when I got to a place where I, in my ministry, where truth was more important to me than just keeping a big crowd. And once you open those floodgates, you know, the revelation switch is turned on, and it's very hard to turn it off. I don't want to mix metaphors, but once that genie's out of the bottle, you know, she ain't going back to the little round couch. And that's a I Dream of Genie reference. I remember I feel like I had a word from the Lord, and I would say things. Hey, Brenda, is that my granddaughter coming on Grandfather's Day? Cute. You're cute too, Brenda. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. You know, my kids are, they're moving to Santa Fe, New Mexico. Todd is, he's a director. He's taking a job with that show, Roswell, and he's moving out there. So, hey, baby girl. Those of you who don't know, this is my beautiful granddaughter, Sophia. Yay! Hey, Brenda. Glad you're here. You have to discern, because sometimes you hear Paul sort of channeling Moses or fighting with Moses, his idea of Moses' law. And then sometimes you hear the bright light out of heaven speaking through him that he encountered on the road to Damascus. Remember, the same man who said, I did not allow women to teach, I tell women to keep silence in the church, is the also the man that said in Christ is neither male nor female. So clearly, there's a man who had an evolution. That's why when somebody, I probably had Romans 1 cut and pasted to me about 5,000 times in the last decade. People think I've never read it. And I'm like, I've read it, written books about it. But if you'll notice, some of the things that Paul said to the Romans, he didn't say to the Galatians or the Ephesians. He did go through an evolution. You think about love letters you wrote to your sweetheart in 10th grade, probably doesn't say, you're probably not in love with that person now, and it probably doesn't sound like you sound now. So you have to divide correctly Paul's epistles, and a lot of it comes from just reading them in chronological order. You can kind of see how he evolved. But Ephesians is probably my favorite of Paul's letters to the church at Ephesus, because he was more in, for lack of a better term, mystical mode than correcting mode. Like 1 Corinthians is a spanking. 1 Corinthians is him trying to correct that church, and he did it so harshly that in 2 Corinthians, a lot of 2 Corinthians was a retraction of 1 Corinthians. But Ephesians is all about timelessness and eternity, and we were in him before the foundation of the world, and really some, for lack of a better term, cosmic ideas, which is what I want to talk about today. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 has a phrase in it that people refer to a lot. The entire verse is, he is able, unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think, comma, verse 21 says, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. But it's that phrase in verse 20 where he says he's able to do more than we can ask or think. That's a really interesting concept, and there's a strong vibration on that phrase. In the Amplified Bible, it says more than we dare ask or think. In other words, sometimes you might have a vision of something or a fantasy of something, and your first thought is, do I even dare allow myself to think this? And Paul says he's able to do exceeding abundantly according to the power that works in us. So what he's saying there is, whatever God does that's more than you can ask or think, it's not dependent on God as much as it's dependent on what's happening on the inside of you, the power that works in you. And that's what I want to talk about today. You don't have Bibles with you, but I promise this is what it says. if you go back to verse 14 of Ephesians 3, he says, for this cause I bow my knees under the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So right there, it shows you that Paul is quite a universalist. He doesn't have an us versus them mentality. He says the entire family in heaven and earth is named by God in Christ. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the, and this is what I want to talk about today, verse 18, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. And that's when he goes into saying, unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly. Now, I want to go back to this thing he says in verse 18, where he says that, he says, I'm praying that you're able to discern the breadth, the length, the width, and the depth. Hey, how you doing, Sharon? Come on in. I think that's Sharon behind that mask. Everybody's, it's like on What's My Line, the mystery guest. I don't know. Breadth and length and depth and height that he's talking about there. Some people say, well, he's talking about the love of God. I disagree, because the phrase right after that, he says, and that you may know the love of Christ, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. I believe when he talked about the breadth and length and depth and height, he's talking about something different. He's talking about coming into an expanded consciousness, a place, even while you hold to your theology, a way of seeing the world, interpreting the world in broader terms, higher terms, deeper terms, and longer terms. Breadth and length and depth and height. Now, I'm a connoisseur of music of the 60s, and one of my favorite bands is The Doors. Now, The Doors, they were a very different type of band, and Jim Morrison was quite the rascal on stage. So a lot of things that happened with The Doors, a lot of the history becomes more about some of his antics. But the concept of The Doors, they thought of themselves a little differently than other groups like the Beatles or whoever, because they named their band after the book, The Doors of Perception, by Aldous Huxley. Now, if you know who Aldous Huxley was, he was a British philosopher. He wrote Brave New World. He wrote a lot of sort of mind-altering books. And the book that he wrote that The Doors named their band after is called The Doors of Perception. And it is taken from a quote by William James. William James said, if the doors of perception were cleansed, man would be able to see things as they really are, infinite. I'm not quoting it exactly right, but he goes on to say, for man has closed himself up in the chinks of his tiny caverns. So now, let me give you a disclaimer. If you go read The Doors of Perception, it's about Aldous Huxley taking mescaline. And so a lot of these philosophers, like Timothy Leary, a lot of these guys who really believed in looking beyond the finite world, who believed in the breadth and length and depth and height, they advocated psychedelics, like chemical psychedelics. I think everybody knows that's not what I'm talking about. There will be no LSD passed out among you today. Sorry, Kevin. BJ's already leaving. What? I thought we were getting door prizes. Not even a hit of reefer, nothing. Now, what I'm talking about is spiritual. But a lot of the things that these men saw in their hallucinogenic, psychedelic visions actually were different ways to see the world. I'm not advocating that you take mind-altering drugs. I'm saying, find out what was in these guys that made them believe there was more to the world than what we can see. And that's what I believe. I believe Paul is talking about the love of Christ here, but he's also talking about the way that you think. You know, there's a phrase called being narrow-minded. And, you know, when you say somebody's narrow-minded, it means their breadth and length and depth and height is very limited. When I refer to Aldous Huxley's or some of these guys, even in the scriptures, the prophets would talk about altering reality through dreams. I mean, even in the New Testament, you know, when the magicians, the magi, we call them wise men, but they were soothsayers and astrologers from what is now Iraq. They were Persian. When they came, they charted the zodiac, and they came to Herod. They said, "Where is he who was born the king of the Jews?" And Herod had no idea, so he brings in scholars of the prophets, and they said, "Well, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem," and so that's why they went to Bethlehem. And you know, when Mary, who is betrothed, which is like being engaged to Joseph, she tells him one day, she says, "I need to tell you, I'm pregnant." And you know, most men who are engaged to a woman who becomes pregnant by someone other than them usually would say that's kind of a deal breaker. And not only is it not Joseph's child, but Mary says, I haven't been with a man God impregnated me. That would be very difficult to believe. I don't care how good a man you were. And Joseph was a good guy, because Matthew says that he had decided not to humiliate her. King James says not to put her away privately, but in other words, he was somehow had decided to stay with her. But my point is, God confirmed this story with a dream. You know, the angel comes to Joseph in a dream and says, "Believe it or not, Mary's telling you the truth." And I got to say, that was pretty decent of God to give him that dream. But the point is, sometimes you can have a dream, and it's what these guys were looking for when they did psychedelics. Sometimes a dream will make you see things differently. Like, have you ever had a dream about somebody that did something bad to you, and you wake up the next day and you're mad at them, and they have no idea? You know, like, what's, did I do something wrong? You know what you did. You were there. Like, no, it wasn't. I was not inside your head when you had that dream. I've told you this story lots of times, but it was more a day vision for me. But in the height of my getting so much hate mail back in the day, I had a vision of my four grandparents speaking to me, and it sort of changed everything about the way I perceived my ministry after coming out. And so sometimes when you're looking at everything through the lens of the finite, you don't see things as broad as you should, as deep as you should, as wide as you should, as long as you should. So I want to go through those four words. He says, that you may be, I'm praying that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth. All right, breadth means how broad something is. You know, we're under this tree, and the story is that Newtonian physics came when Newton, one day an apple fell off the tree and hit him on top of the head, and that's where he got the idea that what goes up must come down. You know, you think, really, did it take? You really didn't notice that before? I always feel like I have a lot of ball caps that I wear, and I always throw them on the top shelf of my closet, and they're a big pile up there. And sometimes I'll throw them, and it makes them all fall down, and I'm always like, oh, gravity, you know, because you're always working against gravity. And there's no point in yelling against it, because it's a good thing. It's a good law. But when people like Max Planck, some of these guys came along who were quantum physicists, they sort of rethought Newtonian physics, because under the microscope, what came up didn't always come down. Once they were able to see the subatomic world, they realized that the rules that apply to us here in this dimension do not apply in other dimensions. And so quantum physics... You know, when I first started talking about quantum physics, I thought, man, I'm way in over my head, because I don't know enough about this stuff to really be talking about it. And then I read the things that other people who talked about it, who actually were scientists, they all said the same thing. They said, we have no business talking about this, and anybody who thinks they understand it is a fool, so just talk about it. I thought, fair enough. I will receive your word, and I do talk about it, because I see a lot of connections with the spirit realm. Just because something looks a certain way in this dimension doesn't mean that's the way it is. And sometimes, I think about this a lot because it finally now in our world, all of our screens are rectangular. Like now you have a television set that is probably, if you don't have a rectangular TV set, you really need to get a new one. Because it means you haven't bought a TV since, I don't know, what, the mid-90s? It's probably time for an update. I like vintage TVs. I think they're cool looking, but I don't want to watch them. It took a while before everything became rectangular. So, like now, the screen on your smartphone is rectangular. The point is, it's so that you can see the same thing on TV, on a big screen, but it took a while. And some of you remember when our TV screens were square, they used to do this thing. When VHS first came out, sometimes movies would be in letterbox. Remember that? And there would be like a black margin on the top and on the bottom. And it was because cinematographers, when they filmed something, they filmed it to be seen on a rectangle. This is going to really date me, but over here at North Avenue Presbyterian Church, the spot next to it where 2 or 3 years ago they built that extension, it used to be a theater there, and it was the only Cinescope theater in Atlanta. There was a time you went down Peachtree Street, and it was like New York. There was like back in the studio days. Every studio, especially before television, the average American went to the movies 4 times a week. That's what people did. And so, like, Fox had a theater in every city. Columbia did, RKO did, MGM, Universal. All of the studios had, that was their theater, and so they would pump out their product. That's why, like, a Betty Davis would make 6 movies in a year. Whereas now, an actor won't make a movie, sometimes they'll do 5 or 6 years in between movies because the studio system is over. But CinemaScope, did anybody ever go to a CinemaScope? They were ginormous. They were 370-millimeter screens that were in tandem. And you had to watch like this. Around the 50s, the studio system, really, they were afraid that TV was going to put the movies out of business. So they started coming up with all of these sort of gimmicky things, and CinemaScope was one of them. If you've ever seen the movie, it was made in 1962, How the West Was Won, it was filmed for CinemaScope. And if you notice, when you look at it on a flat TV, it looks like the actors aren't facing each other. It's because they weren't. For CinemaScope, you had to, like, if Ken was in the scene with me, I would be looking this way so that it would be photographed a certain way. So the point is, all of these, am I loading you with too much information? I haven't seen you on a few days, so I have a lot to get out, or my head will explode. Pray for my husband, because when we watch TV, I'm constantly pausing it, saying, I know this means nothing to you, but I need to tell you that the guy that directed this, grandfather, was the same guy. He doesn't seem to mind. This morning, Summer Stock was on with Gene Kelly and Judy Garland, and I gave him lots of information. It's like being married to Wikipedia. So the point is, all of these different ways they shot things was to be seen in a rectangle. But if you showed those movies on a square television, sometimes you'd miss entire things on either side. Like there'd be a battle scene, and you wouldn't see half of what was going on there. That's why a lot of these auteurs refused to let their films be seen on television, because they said this shot was supposed to be framed a certain way, and you're cropping it to where you're missing most of the action. Now it's a non-issue because most of our screens are rectangular and you see the full picture. But the point is, you can, even those of you that just take pictures on your iPhone, you can change the reality of a picture by how you crop it. That's why when you see a tabloid that shows a picture of somebody, doing something, don't assume that's the truth, because anything can be Photoshopped now. There's even apps now where you can change somebody's expression on somebody's face. You can do all kinds of things. And so the point is, sometimes what we see as reality isn't reality. There's more to it than what we see. That's why, if any of you back in the day read the Stephen Covey book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, he's the one that coined the phrase paradigm shift. Well, he didn't coin it, but he made it accessible. And the story that he gives, I've shared it with you before, but he says he was on a train in New York one day, and he said this guy gets on the train, and he's got a bunch of kids, and the kids are like crazy. Like, they're running up and down the train, and they're grabbing newspapers out of people's hands, and they're just going nuts. And the father just has his head leaning back on a window.
I couldn't hear what you said.
I'm not talking to you, Siri. Why does she keep butting in? I didn't say, hey, Siri. Shut up. Why do I make things talk? Everything around me, I'm talking, and everything is chiming in with me. Stop it. What was I saying?
You have that effect on me sometimes. You've had to literally tell me, hush. I just want to jump in and start.
I've never told you to hush. That's a damn lie. I've never said that. Devil is a lie. The father just has his head leaning back with his eyes closed. And finally he goes over to the man and he says, excuse me, sir, but can you do something about your children? They're like little savages. They're terrorizing the train. And the guy opens his eyes. He said, I'm sorry. He said, their mother died about 30 minutes ago, and we just came from the hospital, and they're just, they're in shock and they're freaking out. And he said, immediately I saw the situation differently and said, what can I do to help? And he said, people on the train started getting wind of it, and they all started talking to the kids and whatever. And so we have to always remember, even when you want to react to somebody a certain way, you might not be seeing the full spectrum of what their reality is. You have to remember that when somebody snaps at you or talks to you a certain way, you can't take everything they say personally, because whatever they're saying might not be about you at all. Some of you that were here early, we were talking about the challenges of going into stores with masks now. Because I find myself, I go in and I say something and the person can't hear me and I can't hear them. And so we end up talking like this. And sometimes they'll say, sir, you don't have to come in with that attitude. I'm like, I don't have an attitude. I'm trying to make you understand what I'm saying. And so sometimes you think what's going on with somebody is not really what's going on with them. That's why the scripture says, man judges by the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So my first exhortation to you is, see your life on a broader screen than you have seen it before. There may be more that has happened and is happening in your reality than you have realized. So he says, I pray that you know the breadth. And then he says, the length. And when I think of length, I think of looking in a line past and future. The past is always with us, and the future is now. We're living in this present moment for something that has collapsed out of the quantum field into something that we perceive as the now. But I've said this a couple of times already during this pandemic, but it's the strangest thing, even though, I mean, I've sheltered in place most of this time. And when we go out, we're careful. We observe all the protocols. I'm baffled by people that think this is a hoax. And this is an apolitical statement, but did you see the people that were waiting for the president to get off the plane? And the reporter said, why don't you have a mask on? He says, because COVID is a hoax. And the guy says, well, there's even tape of the president saying it's not a hoax, that it's more dangerous. And he said, well, that's his opinion. And I thought, oh my God, I mean, you've gone beyond drinking the Kool-Aid. You've eaten the glass. I mean, like, you heard your guy even say it's real and it's airborne, and you don't even believe him. Like, I don't even know what to make of that. I understand his followers believing him, but now you're not even believing what he's saying. Like, what is that called? Foolishness. Anyway, I mean, that's crazy. I mean, there's some things what I was going to say is there's some things I hear that I think, well, I thought I'd heard it all, but clearly I hadn't, because there's something I haven't heard. But the point I was making is I've sheltered in place a lot, and it seems like the days sort of drag by, and sometimes you forget what day it is. And yet at the same time, it seems like time is going so fast. Like every morning when I get up, I go to make coffee, and it feels like I'm in one of those movie montages that shows, you know, a series of days. Like, it's the next day, and it's the next day. Because I'll think, didn't I just do this? We have a routine. Every Sunday, we always do laundry. That's our laundry day. And Ken has X amount of uniforms that he has to wash, and he's got a way he hangs them up. And I always let him hang up the pants because I don't do them right. But I take him out of the dryer and I hang up the shirts, and we do the same thing before we go pick up dinner and take it to my mom. It's like we do that. This is our Sunday thing. That's why if you ask me to do something on Sunday night, I'm like, we can't break this. It's like the world will fall off its axis. But every week we do the same thing every Sunday. What do I say every Sunday? And I always say it's always Sunday. I feel like we just did this. How is it possibly Sunday again? Yesterday we drove up to LJ, and I said, a week ago today we were in Panama City. 2 weeks ago we were in Columbus at Dad's funeral. And I can't believe it's like the time just, it's like you look for something to happen, and then zoom, there it is. And wow, you better carpe that diem, because it's going by so crazy fast, you know, that it's hard to keep up with it. And like even on my Facebook memories, I'll see something was 5 years ago, and I think, how is that possible that was 5 years ago? I'm still referring to that as the other day. I look at, you know, Sophia looks like a tall supermodel riding in here on her bike, and it just seems like the other day I was holding her like this, and that's why I know I drive the girls crazy taking so many pictures. When I'm with them, they don't even argue anymore. They just go ahead and stick their head in and snap, like, I'm going to do this, so you might as well let me get it over with. But because I tell them, you don't realize how fast you're growing up, and the next time I see you, you're not going to look like this. So I'm trying to freeze frame every moment. And so when I talk about the length of your life, you know, I believe that we can live a good long time. I also think that our life here is, and I'm going to speak very in an ethereal way here, it's nearly a hologram of what the real reality is. And I believe those of you who are deep will understand what I mean by that. And I think that's all of you. I watched, they had this thing last night. It was a documentary. There was a week in 1968 when Harry Belafonte hosted The Tonight Show, and he was allowed to have anybody he wanted on there. So he had everybody from Martin Luther King to every black performer and white performers, but it was like the first time you'd seen that much diversity on television. And, you know, he and King were really close friends. And he told this thing. He said that not long before, hey, Wellington or Fauna. Wellington, if you don't know, Wellington is his British name. Fauna is his tribal name. So I'm trying to know him in two different ways. I live to teach. I am a harbinger of information. And that's why I keep losing my train of thought. Oh, lie. He said that he had been around, well, this week was King was assassinated on April 4th, 1968. And this week that Belafonte was on was a few weeks before that. And because he asked King how old you are, and he says, I'm 39. I turned 39 about 3 months ago. So that would have put this like around March. And he said that when he was around Dr. King, he had a respiratory thing where he was sneezing a lot and coughing a lot. And one day he noticed he wasn't doing it. And he said, what happened? Why are you not sneezing? And he said, I've made peace with my death. And it was not long after that he actually was assassinated. Now, I'm not telling you that you should make peace with death necessarily. I'm saying a man like him who was so outspoken and was and had already chosen his path and was already having so many death threats, once he had gone to that level, it probably was the smartest thing for him just to say, I've made peace with it. I'm clearly going to be a martyr. There's no way I can't undo this. And it was, when you hear that speech that he makes there at a church in Memphis the night before he's killed, it's called the Mountaintop Speech. The I Have a Dream speech was at the March on Washington back in 63, but this was April 3rd. I remember it was my 10th birthday because we stopped my birthday party and watched it. And it's where he says, I believe in longevity. Longevity has its place. But he said, I might not get there with you, but we as a people will get to the other side. And there, it's where he says, I've been to the mountain. I've seen the promised land. And that's where he says, free at last, thank God Almighty, free at last. I believe, that's where he says that one, yeah? Isn't that right? Anyway, the point is, you can tell he's a man at peace. He's sort of made peace with his destiny. Now, I'm not telling you to just surrender to death. What I'm saying is, when you talk about the breadth of your life and the length of your life is longer than this time that you're here counting birthdays in this dimension. You existed before you were born. You will exist after you were born. Jeremiah said that God told him, before I formed you in the womb, I already knew you. Before your mother was pregnant with you, you were an entity somewhere that I had a relationship with, and I already knew you. I mean, that's a powerful concept. That's why when we talk about eternal life isn't something that you get because you prayed a sinner's prayer. Because if that was the case, then it would have a starting point. Eternal life means it's always been here. It's eternal. It's as eternally past as it is eternally future. So when we talk about awakening to eternal life, it means I already had it. I just didn't know that I had it. And I think those of you who are sort of in my age demographic, whether you're listening or you're, will know what I mean by this. As you get older, you learn to prioritize things differently. And part of the reason you do is because it's not that you think you don't have that much time left. It's that you're very protective over the time that you have. You know, I hear from a lot of closeted gay ministers. I have for the last decade. Pastors, a lot of worship leaders, a lot of choir directors, who will tell me, I'm gay. Sometimes they're married to a woman. Sometimes they have children. I'm gay. They've been through deliverance, shock treatment, conversion therapy, you name it. Do you think I've watched your coming out video. Do you think I should come out? To which I will always say, if you're asking if I think people should come out, yes, I think every LGBT person should come out. If you're asking if you should, you might not be ready yet, because the very fact that you're asking if you should means maybe you're not ready, because I lived in a very liberal world and it still cost me a lot. That being said, I will always ask them, how old are you? And if they tell me 50, 52, I'm like, I'm just going to tell you something. That's not ever going to change. You're always going to be gay. Life's getting away from you. So you can play this charade if you want to. And if you want to, that's your prerogative. I know enough. I could out enough ministers today. I could probably ruin 17 ministries just today of people that I know that you see on Christian television that I know are gay. Some of them have talked about me, and it would feel good to my revenge motives to out them. Like, really? You of all people? But I don't do it. I just like, no, that's between you and God. I have too much integrity to do that. I will not out you. But I will say to them, you know, if you're 50, you're kind of in the third act of your life, and you need to decide if are you going to spend the rest of your time living somebody else's truth, because this is always going to be your truth. Now, if you want to play this role for the rest of your time, that's your, you know, I'm not going to out you. I mean, if you tell me something, there's people that, even some of you listening to me, people have told me stuff. And once you, if you tell it to me in confidence, it's in the vault. There's stuff that I know, I don't even tell Ken. When I was married to Debbie, I didn't tell her. I mean, if somebody tells me something in confidence, that's it. It's as far as it goes. But I will say to them, you're not getting any younger, and the clock's ticking. And if you're going to have any quality of life, and this goes for not just closeted gay people, this means you living your true life, who you really are. Look, if somebody makes a move toward authenticity, even if it's something that you don't fully understand, even if you don't fully comprehend it, you still have to honor it, because it's their search for truth. And if it's not the way that you would search for truth, then you can't judge it by your standards, because the way they're seeing the breadth and length of their life is different from the way you're seeing yours. And one thing is for sure, I don't care if you're 20 or 30 or 50 or 100, it's going really fast. Yeah. We are in September of 2020. All the people that have talked about how horrible 2020 is, it's practically over.
Yeah, it's
gonna be over. I mean, it's, you know, we're on the home stretch. So my prayer is that you know the breadth of life, the length. And then he says, I pray that you know the breadth and length and depth. Depth means there are things that are controlling your manifested reality that are subterranean. And this is where I really believe we talk about things that we call the subconscious. There are things in your subconscious that are, they cause you to act a certain way. And if you're just dealing with consciousness all the time and never address subconscious, you're only going to improve your reality so much, because there's so much that's beneath the surface. It would behoove you to find out about the subconscious, because it's when you start reading it, it's a little bit mind-boggling. I can only read about the subconscious so much, and then I start feeling I got to take a Bonine because I got vertigo. It's like, wow, I got to watch an I Love Lucy episode or something, bring it back up to the surface. But then after my minds have been stretched to that deep, then I'm too analytical of I Love Lucy. I'm like, well, you know why she did that show. It's because Desi was cheating on her and she wanted him to stay at home. And it's really odd that script is like art imitating life, because that really actually did happen in their life. And I think, oh my God, I'm too deep for I Love Lucy. Help. And then I take mescaline. No, I don't. I don't even know what mescaline is. It's just because I refer to it. Aldous Huxley. I'm outside the box enough. I'm not even curious about mind-altering drugs. I'm just, for the record. That's not a moral judgment. That's just like, I never needed it. Anyway, and then finally, he says, I pray that you're able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And the height is, in my mind, removing the limitations above you. I no longer say the sky is the limit. I say my limiting beliefs are the limit. And we're living in a world, just this week, I haven't read the comments. I don't know if Francis is watching, but Francis gave me this wallet nearly a year ago, I think. And I've waited all this time because the wallet I was using before was the one that was on the bottom of the river. And I just, it just felt so magical to me. I wanted to keep it as long as I possibly could. And finally, like a year and a half later, I was like, okay, I got to switch to that new one. But I wanted to keep it because that's still one of the most amazing things that ever happened to me. I lost everything that, I mean, not everything that I had, but in one bag, I lost my phone, my keys, my wallet with checks in it, with certain information in it that I needed, my Apple Watch I just bought, and it goes to the bottom of a little river, and I just called it back, and what, 2 or 3 hours later, a scuba diver from Athens decides to drive up and scuba dive in a, they call it a creek, but parts of it are like a river. He decides to go and he sees behind a boulder, a little plastic thing flapping. He grabs it, pours the water out. And the way I have Siri set up, you have to say, hey, Siri, or she won't answer. He pulled it out and he said, he didn't even know what Siri was. This voice says, here's something you can do. Say, call mom. So he said, call mom. He called, my mom answers. He says, I don't know who you are, but I found your son's stuff on the bottom of the river. Of course, mom thinks we've perished in an accident somewhere. But that was one of the most amazing things that ever happened to me. And even, Ken even mentioned something today. He said, even the fact that we went to an AT&T store and they wouldn't let you, I couldn't get anything. I couldn't get a new phone because I didn't have any ID on me. And he said, it's because the universe knew you were going to get yours back. And so you did. I was just, it was amazing. And that day, even when we finally gave up the search that day before we left that little town in North Carolina, I said to everybody in the van, I said, I don't know why I'm saying this or how this will happen, but before midnight tonight, I will have all of my stuff again. I don't know how, but I will. I mean, I even went to the forest ranger and she said, you're not going to, she said, once people lose stuff on the bottom of this river, we never see it again. We drove into my parking lot at 10 till 12. I looked at my watch that had been under the water for 3 hours, still working. My phone, which had been under the water for 3 hours, still working. Everything, the checks that were written to me in the wallet, the ink hadn't even run on them after 3 hours. And I told Ken, I said, well, I said I was going to have everything back and it was going to be working before midnight, and it's 10 till. So that became, and I know we've talked about it a lot, but it was such a touchstone to me to say anything is possible. And Lisa, I don't know if you're still on out there in Washington, but I believe in this so much that it could rain on Oregon today. And if it doesn't rain in Oregon, it could rain just on your house. And if God forbid your house did burn down, it would mean you're getting an even better one. So I'm prophesying that to you to even take the limit off the possibilities. God is able to do more than you can ask or think according to the power that works in you. I pray that you comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and that you know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. For those of you that are watching today, I just speak to you that you're able to take the boundaries off, the limits off, that you break forth on the right and on the left, that you see things higher and further and broader and deeper than you ever have before. If you need a miracle today, get a miracle. I don't want to make it sound too simple, but it really is just believing in the miraculous. We live in a world where all things are possible. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that anything in your life could change today. All right, that's all I got for today. I'm going to turn this off, and we're going to meditate a little bit here in the park. We will be back here next week and all of September at Dalewood Park. I love you. Those of you that want to give, I'll post my all my links so you'll know how to do that. You can either give to me directly or you can give to Metron. And let me say, Metron is alive and well. My ministry is alive and well. God has set before me an open door that no man can close. My gift will always make room for me and bring me before great men. My latter is greater than my former. God has given me the tongue of the learned. And I believe that I have covenant with people who have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying.
And it will never be just you and Ken.
And it will. If you didn't hear what Eddie said, it'll never be just me and Ken. That's right. It'll always be us. I love you. Bye.